Welcome again. We continue our series in the Gospel of John, New Beginnings, and this morning we're looking at Chosen One as we look at the baptism of Jesus. We are in John chapter 1, verses 29 through 34. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony: "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him, and I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify, this is God's chosen one." May the Lord bless his word to our hearts and minds this morning. Well, as I said, we are looking at new beginnings with God's chosen one this morning. Love the story of this country church that was having a baptismal service, sort of the old country one, out in a muddy river. And as they were celebrating these baptisms, they saw a homeless person walking down the road. And one of the elders went up to this homeless person and said, "Would you like to find Jesus?" And the man looked around and he saw the picnic table and all the food and thought to himself, "Well, sure." So he said, "Yes, I want to find Jesus." And so the pastor and the elder took the homeless man out into the water and they baptized him down into the water and held him down and brought him back up and said, "Did you find Jesus?" And he said, "No." And so they waded out a little deeper into the muddy river, and they held him down a little longer and brought him back up and said, "Did you find Jesus?" And he sputtered and said, "No." And so they waded out a little deeper into the river and held him down a little longer, brought him back up. He was spitting and sputtering, and they said, "Did you find Jesus?" And he said, "Are you sure this is where he went in?" Well, I don't know what your baptism was like. Hopefully it wasn't like that. For me, I was baptized, honestly, in a muddy Pennsylvania pond. All right, they didn't hold me down too long, but I was just a youngster, and it was so muddy. It was actually our pond. You had to watch you didn't fall down into the mud and get baptized a little bit early, but made it down there safely into the muddy waters and came up, and then people were singing. And I still look back and say that was a beautiful moment, and I think every baptism is beautiful. I am so thrilled and honored to be able to celebrate. We all will celebrate the baptism of little Nora Lynette in a little bit, but we pause for a moment and think about the baptism of Jesus and what it means to all of us. And so as you walk back into this story this morning, first of all, Jesus comes to John the Baptist, who has been preaching a message of repentance for people to turn from their wrongs and shortcomings. And baptism is a symbol of that repentance. And he is promised to be the forerunner of Christ. And he sees Jesus. And in the moment, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And of course, God's Spirit descends in the form of dove as Jesus is baptized. I want to pause for a moment and think about that image of Jesus as the Lamb of God. Now, you notice that we have a beautiful lamb up here with a pink ribbon in honor of Nora this morning, and we have a candle that is lit. And also, you notice that if you look at this first panel here, you'll see that there's a lamb in front of Mary Joseph. Now, that lamb symbolizes not only the shepherds who came from afar, who were notified by the angels that Christ was born, but also foreshadows Jesus as the Lamb of God, which is fulfilled at this moment and the cross. So, I don't know how much you know about the Hebrew Scriptures, but the lambs were sacrificed on a daily basis and sometimes on an annual basis, dependent on the celebration. But it was a sacrifice on behalf of the people to pay for their sins and shortcomings, which look forward to Christ coming and paying the ultimate price, bridging the gap between ourselves, our sins and shortcomings, and God's justice and love. And Christ is the Lamb of God. And of course, John is looking at Christ and seeing that moment. And I think in our own lives, we need to be reminded that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so we need God's forgiveness, and that forgiveness is found in Christ. The Hebrew Scriptures look forward to Christ, and everything else points towards Christ. So Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In this moment, a lot of us, when we picture Jesus' baptism, and if you see some of the paintings and some of the renderings of Jesus' baptism, it's a beautiful sunny day, which is great, and then the river is pristine blue. Have you ever noticed that? And you think, wow, it looks like a spa, right? It looks like something that just everyone would like to jump in. But the truth is the Jordan River is a dirty river. I don't say that any kind of prejudice or pejorative comment, but the Jordan River is a muddy and dirty river. It's muddy because it is muddy. You can look it up. But it's also dirty. People, particularly this time, they wash themselves, they wash their clothes into the Jordan River. And so in this moment, rather than cleaning up, pause for a moment and see in your mind's eye Jesus wading out into the mud and mire of the Jordan River, because that's what it is. But there's something else that's deeper that's there that I think that's important, which is as Jesus wades into the mud and mire of the Jordan River, Jesus also wades into the mud and mire of our life, just like that Psalm 40 that we use as our call to worship. Jesus walks into our sin and shortcomings. Jesus wades into our hurt and heartbreak, which are real. And Jesus wades into our trouble and shares our brokenness and our hurt together as Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus, in that moment, is picturing his life come to us in the Jordan River as he's baptized, goes down, and comes back up into the muddy water, that Jesus will transform the sin and shortcoming of our lives. Jesus will transform the hurt and heartbreak. All of it will not go away in terms of the hurt and heartbreak, but he transforms so that good will come from it in our own lives as we follow Christ and are touched by the power of the Holy Spirit. It reminds me of one of my favorite stories, which is of Father Damien. And Father Damien was a priest back in the late 1800s, and he felt a burden for the lepers on the island of Molokai, Hawaii. And in that day, you may recall that leprosy, just like in biblical times, we didn't really know what caused it, and there wasn't at that time any kind of a cure. So the only thing people could do was to isolate people. Molokai was a place in the Hawaiian Islands where they sent lepers, and they were just left there and to be on their own. And so Father Damien knew that leprosy was very transmissible, but he volunteered to go as a missionary to the lepers on Molokai, and so he arrived. And every day he would gather together the people, and he would say, listen, God loves you lepers. And he'd walk to people through the course of the day and say, listen, God loves you lepers, and I've come to let you know about God's love. And that happened for years, but after a number of years, Father Damien caught leprosy himself. And up to that point, his ministry had a certain amount of effect, but not a dramatic impact. But Father Damien realized that he had actually contracted leprosy, and there was no cure at the time. And so the news got out there that Father Damien had leprosy, and the folks all gathered. And that very morning, the first morning that Father Damien made the announcement, he no longer said, God loves you lepers. He said, God loves us lepers. And that made all the difference to the people, because they knew that he loved them enough that he would come and risk his life and had, in fact, contracted leprosy himself. Father Damien had an incredible ministry the rest of his life on Molokai and then passed away. There is a memorial to Father Damien on the island of Molokai to this day. But I think it pictures beautifully, in a very real sense, God's love for us who comes in Christ, who comes and takes on our humanity, our hurt, our heartbreak. And not just sort of God saying, I love you out there, but I love us as people, as humans, and taking on our frailty, our humanity, our flesh, to show us love in a dramatic fashion. Even willing, as the Lamb of God, to go to the cross to give his life, that we would know forgiveness and God's grace and mercy and love in a real and powerful way as he was resurrected to new life. Today, I just want to ask you, how are you, in your mind's eye, about thinking of Christ as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and not just the world, but of each of us personally? I think Christ would invite us into that moment. And then finally, when you think about this, it really is God's I love you. In that beautiful moment that John pictures as Jesus goes out to be baptized, other gospel writers record that there was a voice from heaven that was like a sort of a thunder or something that said, you know, behold my son in whom I'm well pleased. John focuses on the dove descending from heaven. But in all of that, it signifies that God's Holy Spirit is with Christ in a special way. And John says, this is God's chosen one, God's beloved, I like to think of it. John, who is the one who's waited, John, who's the forerunner, says, I have to become less and he has to become greater because this is God's chosen one. And I think in that moment, there's probably three things about baptism, set of his subsets that we've been taught about the church or maybe need to be reminded. And the first is proclamation. In that moment, there's a proclamation of God's I love you to Christ, but it's also God's proclamation of I love you to each and every one of us. Baptism is the moment when God says, I love you. In fact, in 1 John 4:17, it says, we love because he first loved us. The first movement of us and God is God's step towards us. Now, later in the year, we're going to have confirmation. We're confirmants, as they're raised in the Christian faith, and we have a special year-long class, get a chance to say, I love you too, back to God. But in this moment, this morning, baptism of little Nora is God's sort of kiss on her forehead, God's water in the sign of the cross that says, I love you first. God came to us first. And each and every day, all of us are reminded that God first loved us. We don't earn God's love. Whatever we do is in return for God's love. So it's the proclamation of God's love to us. The second thing is that it's an affirmation. An affirmation that it isn't just about believing, it's also about belonging, right? We don't just believe, that's important, right? I mean, Adam and Eve believe. However you take Genesis, sort of metaphorically, historically, whatever. I mean, the idea of the story there partly is that Adam and Eve believe God, right? But they don't belong to God. And all of history is sort of setting that right. And in this moment, we're invited not only to believe in Christ, but belong to him. And here, I'm sad to say, is the other foot dropping. We also belong to each other. Oh, I know how painful that can be. That we not only believe, but belong to the church, the family of God. Now, if you're like me, my family is a whole mix of people, and you can't agree with all of them. And whether it comes to politics, or it comes to theology, or whether it comes to, I don't know, philosophy, anything, or just plain food. So when we'd get together growing up for Thanksgiving or Christmas, man, if it turned to politics, it got ugly. But there was one thing we could agree on, which was the Pittsburgh Steelers. So it was like, if things got bad, we'd just say, how about those Steelers? We could all agree on that. In the church, in the family of God, listen, you don't have to agree with everybody on everything, okay? That's never going to happen any more than it's going to happen in your family if you're honest with each other. And you don't necessarily have to even like everybody, but God does call us to love one another. And I know that's a challenge, right, for all of us if we're honest with each other. And we may disagree about a lot of things, but we should agree on one thing, that God loves us first, and we are called to love each other and to be a light in God's world as we love and serve God and love and serve each other. Christ is the center of the church, and that's what makes it possible. So baptism reminds us it's an outward sign, as we always say, as part of the ceremony, of an inward reality, an outward sign that we're part of the family of faith, an outward sign that we belong to the family of faith and belong to Christ, the power of that, of an inward reality, that affirmation, and then finally, a continuation. What is a continuation? Well, baptism actually is a model of Christian living. It's a model of Christian living first because we're sort of washed as we go down and come up or put the sign of a cross on an infant, that we're cleansed by the power of Christ as we follow Christ. But it's even deeper than that, as the Apostle Paul often reminds us and elsewhere in Scriptures, that daily we're called to surrender and to serve others. It's a surrendering of our will. And when we're baptized, we have to surrender ourselves to God's love and to the baptismal moment. And as we live out our life, we daily give up our own will and take up the will of Christ. And that is a daily battle. That's what discipline, that's what discipleship is all about. And so we think about our own lives and how are we doing with that. We think about Christ, of course. We hear God's proclamation, the I love you, we think about Christ's moment of affirmation that he belongs to the body of Christ, right? And all the great things and all the lesser things of the body of Christ, as we'll see as John highlights Christ's adventures with people. And then, of course, also continuation, for Christ daily gave up his life and his will to follow the will of the Father, that he would bring us salvation through giving his life on the cross and being raised to new life. So today, think about how we're doing with all those things and how we're doing about following Christ. Well, none of us is perfect. That's why we follow a risen Savior. That's why we follow a forgiving Lord. But today, you and I can think about our baptism. We can think about how we are doing about the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world and each and every one of us. We can think about how valuable the world is to God and how much God loves the world, how much God is righting things that have been wrong through all of history. But it happens in one moment. It happens day to day. And then we can think about how our own lives respond to God's I love you, even as Christ did. Think about the words of Christ, of the Father, saying I love you to the Lord, but also to each and every one of us, and our affirmation of belonging, not just believing, and our continuation of giving up ourselves and living. I'll close with a final true story. And this is of Richard Foster, who wrote Celebration of Discipline, Money, Sex, and Power, and a couple other books. They're really, really good. And he was giving this lecture one time, and they're listening, and he gave this presentation. It was on Celebration of Discipline and on prayer. And then he had a sort of a Q&A time, and people were sharing some of their epiphany moments in praying and in life. And one of the people in the audience began to share of a moment that he had. And he shared how that he'd wanted to go and visit Mother Teresa for the longest time and to do a little mission work with her. And so after a number of years, he was able to fly over to India to be with Mother Teresa, obviously back when she was alive. And he looked forward to that moment. He looked forward not only to seeing and meeting Mother Teresa in person, but also to maybe walk around the hospital and in the orphanage and see some of the people and to, you know, just walk alongside Mother Teresa. She's such an amazing saint. And he got to India, and he found out that his first assignment was to take these clothes in baskets from the hospital and orphanage and to wade out into a dirty river and to wash them, because that's the best they could do in India, in that impoverished part of India. And he was just a little upset, he said. Maybe even more than that. And he was certainly very disappointed. I mean, he wanted to spend time with Mother Teresa, walking with her. He wanted to walk through the hospital and the orphanage. But there he was. He waited out and had the basket go back and forth. And he would take these dirty clothes that had blood and dirt from the hospital and dirt from the orphanage. And there he was doing this very humbling job of washing the clothes. And he was just there sort of fuming, he said, in anger a little bit and disappointment, but and it's just in the dirt and mud and doing his best because he couldn't get them but so clean, but it was making a difference. But as he continued to wash the clothes, he said it began to dawn on him that the people that he was washing the clothes of were in the hospital, and they needed their clothes washed so they could have clean clothes in hospital, and the orphanage needed clean clothes. And as he was washing the clothes, he began to think of Jesus' baptism, and he began to think of the people, and he began to pray for each person's clothes that he was washing. And as he did so, he said it was just transformative to him. And he said he understood so much more, not only Christ's baptism, but our call to minister and to serve. Well, he did get to meet Mother Teresa in person, and he shared that moment with her, but he said, you know what, that was the most powerful experience in all of his life, and it becomes sort of a guiding paradigm and model for his living. Well, today, you and I are called to baptism. We are celebrating little Nora's baptism, not just as a smaller family, but as a larger family that are there to support and encourage little Nora and support and encourage Denise and Daniel. We know it's like a family. And little Lisa, who's here also, is big sis, doing a great job at that. But for all of us, as we follow Christ in this moment of baptism, when we celebrate Christ's baptism as a chosen one, we also celebrate that little Nora is a chosen one. And little Lisa is a chosen one. And each and every one of us is a chosen one because God speaks to us through Christ and says, I love you. I am the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. And I invite you to follow me and to be a light in the darkness, to make a difference in a world. I close with this one final thought. Tomorrow is Martin Luther King Jr. Day. And it reminds us that we have come a long ways, but we still have a ways to go. And I love the voice of Martin Luther King Jr. that said, darkness cannot drive out darkness, only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate, only love can do that. We are still called to follow Christ. We still have work to do. We still are a candle and a light in the night, lighting the way as God's chosen people. But we don't do it alone because God loves us and God leads us. Will you join me in prayer? Lord, we thank you for this moment as we look at Christ being faithful and wading into the water and inviting us to follow him. Seeing him as a chosen one and seeing each of us as ones that you have chosen through your love and grace. We pray a blessing on our own baptism and pray a blessing on little Nora's baptism, who we celebrate shortly. Help us, all of us, to follow you, for you are the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and you are the one who loves us and leads us. In Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen.